Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. And we will be using the Bible quite a bit. If you did not bring one in today or you don't want to rely on your smart device, would like a paper Bible, just raise your hand. We have a stack here. And young Tradley will be glad to hand you one if you would like one. And otherwise, we'll be in 1 Peter, chapter 3. Thanks, guys. All right, well, let's review a little bit of where we've come from. We are going through 1 Peter verse by verse, and last week we covered the end of chapter 2 there, and we looked at what it means and how we are to respond to being reviled, and we actually kind of defined that word since not many of us use that word any longer, but it means to, what do you do when you receive hatred, when you receive insult, how are you to respond in turn? And Peter says that we are not to revile against those who revile us, right? And we are actually to use the example of Jesus Christ. And think of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who had the power to destroy everyone who is lashing out in insults, beating him, punching him, shoving crowns of thorns on his head, nailing him to a cross, laughing at him, mocking at him, yet he did nothing. In fact, he died for many of those right there who were doing this to them. To him. And that's how we are to respond when we are rivaled. This is what Peter says. Then we also looked at Romans chapter 12, where Paul explains what that looks like in detail. Do not curse those who curse you, right? And to bless those who curse you. Pray for those who curse you, who persecute you. And Paul went on to say, hey, bake them brownies and milk, all right? To feed them, nourish them, give them drink, and by doing so, you're heaping coals upon their head. So we've been going through 1 Peter. It's been very theological. First couple of chapters, who we are in Christ and what he has done for us, and just beautiful developing who we are. Now, though, it's what do we do with this? What does it look like? Yes, we've been saved. We're on our way to heaven. We are citizens of heaven. But how do we live on this earth? And that's what we looked at a lot in chapter 2. He says we are to be citizen number one. We are to obey civil authorities. We covered that. We looked at our workplace, that we are also to be the number one top employer as far as our integrity, our character, our morality. But what if your employer treats you unjust? What are you supposed to do? Peter's covered that. You continue to honor, right? So then we go over to now looking at families. And that's what we're going to be looking at more today. Now, last week we ended there with why Christ died on the cross. He did not die. Let's see, it'd be chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We went into that too, that yes, Jesus is an example of humility, how we are to handle insult. But if Jesus is only an example to you of humility and that's it, your sins are not paid for and you will die and spend eternity in hell. You need to understand that there's more than just an example of godly living in Jesus Christ. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the one that Jesus would send to take away our sins, to pay the price. And your sin must be paid for. You can't pay for it yourself, but Jesus can. And that's the main accomplishment there on the cross, right? So we rest our salvation in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we also covered went into the Old Testament there quite a bit, for Peter is drawing from the Old Testament nonstop as he writes this letter to his audience. There at the end of chapter 2, he says that by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And he's pulling from Old Testament, where God himself is called the shepherd, the overseer of our souls, and how now we are returned to him. And we looked at the New Testament, where Jesus takes that title on himself, right? And so we went to Ezekiel 34, just a beautiful chapter of God actually seeking and rescuing his sheep and making them lie down in green pasture. We get to the New Testament. We see how that has worked out through Jesus Christ, who calls his sheep to himself, who prays for his sheep, who dies for his sheep, and his sheep come to him for salvation, and they are rescued. Beautiful. All right. So we catches us up through chapter 2 there. Again, a lot to cover. I'm not covering every detail. But now let's move on to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, what does this look like with our feet on the ground? And let me just warn you before we get going, the bulk of this text I did not write the text, by the way, has to do with women, and it has to do with wives in particular. So I'm just throwing that out there, and I am the messenger, but I am not the author of this. Okay, so I claim innocence, just so you know. But this is our text for today, and this is the good thing about going through books of the Bible verse by verse. That way, no one's hating on me, or you know what, he saw the way I treated my husband the other day, and that's why he's using this passage today. No, nothing like that. Well, we are going through the Word and letting the Word do what it does. All right, so let's look at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7, then we'll look back at it closely. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external and the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the work with the imperishable beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. Oh, sorry, of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so as we look at this passage, we've looked at chapter 2 already, so we see the context here that Peter is again saying, all right, this is how you live in this world, and you honor the emperor, you honor the civil authorities, you honor your boss, your master, your workplace environment. All right, now what's it look like in the home? And now he's on the third tier of this submissiveness and humility, and what does it look like in the home? And he starts here with ladies first. All right, he starts with the wives here, giving direction to them specifically. Now, as I was even preparing for this, I remember years ago, my wife and I were leading a marriage Bible study in our home, and we were using a really great book, a book I would recommend. And as we're reading this book, though, it does the same thing. It's set up kind of like as Peter is addressing, and even as Paul addresses marriages, as we'll get to that, it puts the ladies first. And one couple made it through the first lesson as we were going through these passages, how the ladies are supposed to, wives are supposed to interact with their husbands. And she never came back, you know, and if she'd have given it a while, we'd have got to the guys, right? But we started with the ladies, and then that was it, that she didn't want any more to do with it. So I do understand that this is heavy. It's a heavy subject, a heavy topic. And if you have read this multiple times in your life, if you have studied this, if it has reproofed you or corrected you and it's nourished your soul in ways before, then this is no big deal as we read through it. If perhaps it's your first time, you might have some of that feeling inside of you, kind of like this lady, like, that's it, I'm not coming back, you know. But I understand that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it is profitable, right? And so look at this, open your heart, open your soul to the Word of God today, and let us learn from these things. So as we look at this, let's look back at verse 1. Wives, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. All right, we pay first attention here to this word likewise. So Peter is, we see chapter divisions in our Bible. We know those weren't added till later, but he's still drawing in the same letter, the same audience, and the same reasoning. So likewise, he's drawing from the same reasons he gave to honor the civil authorities, same reasons he gave to honor those above you in your workplace. And it's all unto God. This is how God has laid it out, how our behavior should look. And now he's pulling from that. Likewise, this is how God wants you to live. All right. Now, a very important question as we look at verse 1. Some people will twist this scripture and take it out of context. Are women to be subject to all men? Is that what verse 1 is saying? And clearly, with just a quick reading of that, we understand that that is not the case, right? So we want to remove that from the argument right away, that sometimes our world, our culture says, oh, no, no, look what Christians are doing. They're trying to make all women submit to men. That is not the case. Here it is directed to one person, right? So we see the female submissiveness that Peter is speaking about has to do with her submissiveness to only one person here, and this is to her husband. Now, does this mean, again, as we look at this, does this mean that women are somehow inferior to men? Is that what Peter is saying here? And of course, he's not saying that. We know this is God's word. We know that he is an apostle. He has been trained by Christ, and that is not what is going on here. That is not the biblical perspective. We know that Peter is not making any point as to a difference in their value. And I believe we have on the screen, but Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29 is a good place to look at this, where we see that this is definitely not the case at all. So you will hear these arguments, though. If people are hear this passage or read this verse, they might say, oh, those Christians, look what they're doing. They're trying to subjugate the women to men. But we understand that God sees both as equally value. Both men, both women are redeemed by the exact same blood of Christ. They are saved by the same regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, right? They have been called out by God, called out from darkness to light, men and women. They're a chosen race. 1 Peter chapter 2 says as well, they're a holy priesthood. We are that. You're on your way to heaven. You have equal inheritance. You have equal salvation. Your sins have been paid for equally, and that's a big deal. This is what we see in Galatians 3, 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So here we understand, right, that there is no difference in value. But what we do see here, and we'll get into this a little bit, we see a way to that the home is to be orchestrated, the way the home is to be laid out. We saw this as Peter gave directions on how we are to operate in our civil society and how we are to honor civil authorities, including emperors, governors, whatever they may be, even if they're not believers, right? Also, we looked at the workplace, right? Are all people bosses or owners at the same workplace? So there's a hierarchy, is how things work. Even in the home, there is a hierarchy of authority and submissiveness and how things should work. So quickest example would be like we think of like military. Are all people in military 5-star generals? No, it's not the way it works, right? Orders are passed down through, and that way it works, and it works really well. And so in the home, if you have 2 5-star generals that are coming at each other, who is going to win this debate? And as we understand here by what the Word of God is saying is that there is a submissiveness, there is a subjectiveness here for the wife to the husband, okay? And again, don't throw anything. That's why we had styrofoam cups out there today. No, nothing else. All right, so as we're going through this, I'm trying to teach the text as is. And again, if it's the first time you've ever heard this, it might come across crude or rough, or you might be having some questions, and we'll definitely answer those questions during our time of discipleship today following the service. Now, let's see what his main point is that he's getting to here. Verse 1, carrying on through there after the first little section, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, this is again, very challenging. What does your Christian life look like? You're here. It is a Sunday. Obviously, you're doing something right to pursue holiness and put away sin. You've got yourself ready. You're here. But what about when you leave here? The true test of your Christianity is not that you got into a building with the name of the word church on the front of it. The true test of your Christianity is when you get home. And that's the most revealing of your Christianity. How do you interact with kids? How do you interact with your husband? How do you interact with your wife and vice versa, right? So your conduct definitely matters to God, and it's very important. And here we understand, as he's laying this out, is that our beliefs should affect our behavior even in our marriage. So it's not just that we should be the best citizens. It's not just that we should be the best employees. It's also that our marriages should be the best as well, because our behavior is not based on if the emperor or the president or the governors deserve this because they themselves are so honorable, but we understand that God put them in authority and we respect that authority. So it is at the workplace and so it is in the home as well. That our beliefs should affect our behaviors even in our marriage. And here we understand that he is calling on them, look at this, to conduct themselves in a respectful and pure way with their husbands in submissiveness. Now, I'm not going to give a bunch of modern day examples of the opposites of this and what this looks like and what it doesn't look like this, but I am going to let the Proverbs speak for themselves in a few places here. The opposite of a respectful, submissive, gentle-hearted wife. And a few examples to draw from. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Okay? This would be the opposite of being respectful. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. All right? Again, Word of God here. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. All right. So here we find some the Proverbs have a very unique and concise way of wording things, right? So is that the way you win a husband to the Lord? Is that the way that God wants a godly, God-fearing Christian woman to treat her husband? Probably not, right? We see that disrespect and the quarrelsome and the fretfulness will cause the man to want to live on the housetop rather than in his house in a desert. And it sounds like a dripping of water nonstop, right? It's just not going away. So is that attacking a husband? And here in this case, a non-believing husband. If this woman has been saved, and again, we have to remember who's writing this and who he's writing to. He's writing to people who have been saved. He's writing to ladies here who have been saved, but he's taking it to the extreme here as far as, now what if you're even married to someone who is not saved? What does that mean? What does that look like? You might go to church on Sunday. They might go to church on Sunday and see all these godly men treating their wives with wonderful respect and loving and honoring and cherishing their wives. And then this lady might come to church and go, that's what I need. I need that, right? I need to ditch my husband and go find one of these kind of guys, right? It could be something like that going on. And Peter's like, no. This is where you are to be. And you're to still honor this man. And you are to do everything in your power to win him to the Lord. And even if he says, don't talk about the Lord anymore. Don't talk about that Christian faith anymore. You don't want to turn into the dripping of rain. You don't want to turn into this quarrelsome, fretful woman who says, come to church. You got to get there with me. You got to get there. And just where it becomes such a nagging voice to him that he'd rather be on the roof or out in the desert, right? But instead, your behavior should be screaming these things to him without even a word. Your conduct, your change in your heart should be exuding through everything that you do so that he begins to see, wow, she is amazing. And her conduct is speaking loudly to that you have been saved by Jesus Christ without even a word being shared. Now, we do want to be careful with this. As far as he says here, so that even if they do not believe, verse 1, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your pure and respectful conduct. So we understand that this, he's not literally saying no words ever have to be transferred in order for a person to be saved. We have to remember who is writing this. It is Peter. Peter believed the gospel had to be proclaimed, and if the gospel was not proclaimed, there was no salvation. On the day of Pentecost, he proclaimed the gospel. Thousands of people believed in that gospel, believed in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins. They were saved, right? Even in the home of Cornelius, we see where God, an angel tells Peter to go to Cornelius's home. Cornelius, the angel tells him, I'm bringing someone to you who's going to share the gospel that you must believe in to be saved. We know that God goes and works through the proclamation of the gospel to bring people to him. But here what we find is this lady cannot speak, perhaps. He's taking it to the extreme. How is she supposed to come to the Lord? Well, we know the man has to hear the gospel at some point. Maybe she has shared it. Maybe she's praying for someone else to share the gospel. But one thing that Peter does not want her to do is invalidate the witness of the gospel by her lifestyle. So if she is disrespectful, if she is dishonoring to her husband and he does hear the gospel, those two don't line up together. You mean my wife back home who nags me and makes me want to run to the desert is one of you Christians? I don't want anything to do with that Christianity, right? But if there's a parallel, and there should be, you mean the woman who has loved me all these years, who is gentle and kind and treats me with respect? That's what it is to be a Christian? After all I've done and all I've said, and that's what I want in my life, right? So she has built a foundation so the hearing of the gospel go hand in hand. So that's the way we want to be with our lives as well. We don't ever want our behavior to be totally different than our beliefs. Our beliefs should change our behavior so that people see that these things go hand in hand together here, okay? Now, as we look at this, turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24. It is worth pointing out that we don't want this to only be for Christian women to unsaved men. That is the specific direction here. I'm assuming I'm speaking to mostly people who are saved today. I don't know exactly, and mostly women who are Christians who are saved. We don't want to use this opportunity of going, oh, I see, that's how a Christian woman is supposed to treat a non-Christian husband. I'm off the hook. Praise God, right? Because my husband is saved. So I don't have to do those things. I don't have to treat him with respect and be gentle. I am free to quarrel. No, that is not the case at all. So we look at Ephesians 5:22. We see the same type of argumentation laid out here by Paul. And of course, is for believing women and believing husbands. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, basically starting off just like 1 Peter did there. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and as himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All right. And once again, if you look back at verse 22, we see this submission is not based upon the husband's value, his worth, his behavior, his action or lack of or love or lack of love, that it should not fluctuate. Who is it actually unto? If you have your Bible there, you can underline it. It is as to the Lord. It is very tempting for us to treat people the way they treat us. But here Paul is laying out the directions. Hey, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, that is a high calling. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. But we as guys, we as husbands, we as humanity, we fluctuate in our emotions and what we do and what we don't do and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But does Jesus? No, he's immutable. He's never changing. His love is steady all the time, right? And so that a wife's submissiveness to her husband should be unto the Lord. So it's not a daily thing of, he did this for me, scratch my back, I'll scratch his back, Rob. No, it's as to the Lord, and the Lord never changes. So the goal is that a wife's behavior towards her husband never changes as well. It should be as steady because it's to the Lord himself. Again, this is a crazy high calling as we look at this, but we understand that this is what is being talked about here by Paul. Now, look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. We'll move on from Ephesians. Titus 2, verse 3 through 5. Titus 2, verse 3 through 5 is another great passage to go to. And some of these, again, if you've never looked at these individually, this could be an introduction to you, and you might want to go back through and look at them later. I definitely encourage that. Husbands, if you're wanting to start a Bible study with your wife, I might not encourage starting with these three passages, though. Okay, you might start somewhere a little easier. Let this be between them and God as God works on their heart. But Titus 2, verse 3 through 5 is the passage we're going to look at. Now, what does this look like? And how are we, it's well explained here as far as Paul continues to give further instruction in this area. He says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. All right, so this one ends again with the same thing. So their behavior should be so wonderful in their submissiveness and in their gentleness and all that they do in their humility that the word of God may not be reviled. So here we see this connection again, that the behavior should reflect the gospel that has saved them. And if it doesn't, then hatred and insult comes at the gospel that they supposedly believe, that their witness is not the same. Their character and how they treat their husband is not reflective of the gospel. So now not only are observers or other people seeing the disconnect, but they're hating on the gospel. They're speaking in an insulting way to the gospel. Their wise behavior is, all right? Now, as we look at this passage, though, notice also that, yes, this is the way a godly woman is to interact with her husband. But also, if you look at verse 4, right before, they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So we see here that ladies are actually not only to do this because God has commanded it, it's the way they want them to be in their home, but also they're training other ladies to follow in their footsteps. And the question I posed as I was organizing this was, ladies, do you realize that your daughter is learning how to treat her future husband from you? And it's definitely something to think about. You, as a lady in your home, if you're raising daughters, are the primary example, the primary pattern that your daughter will follow in how they treat their husband one day. That's a lot of pressure, right? So this is what we see from Titus 2, is that they're to do these things, yes, under the Lord. This is the way God has directed the home, but also understand that other younger ladies are watching them. Now, this could be your own children. It could be other ladies. It could be other ladies in the church, even, that are looking to you as an example of how they are. What does this look like? Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a believer. But what does it look like in my marriage? And it is good to have older, godly women who are teaching this verbally, maybe going through passages like we're going through today, but also who are godly examples modeling this behavior. And they're important to us and important to you as well. Now, another question would be, what about if, as you're thinking on these passages, what do you do if someone comes to you as a lady, as a wife, as another wife comes to you and says, hey, here's what's going on. My husband is acting like this, 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 and this. I'm not going into any details, but what should I do? And this happens quite often, right? What do you do? What godly advice do you as a Christian woman give to this woman seeking advice? Do you listen to her? Is she disrespecting her husband as she's talking to you? And if so, do you just bite your tongue and give a sympathetic ear to what she's saying? Or if she is a believer, do you point her back to some of these scriptures, right? And this is when you know, it's one thing to stand up here or amongst you out there and say all scripture is breathed out by God, right, is profitable for, and go into the details of what it's profitable for, and we believe that. But some of those times can really test it. Do you truly trust in the authority of Scripture? Because that would be a perfect time to, well, I commiserate with you. Let me hear what you're saying. Let's hear what's being going on there. Okay, let me turn this back. Are you living in a submissive, respectful, gentle, humble way with your husband as God has commanded you to? And you know what they want to hear. They want you to jump on their side and say, he did that to you? No way. You need to do this to him, right? Yeah, well, that's crazy. And that's what they might want to hear, but is that what they need to hear? So I'm telling you, this not only affects your marriage, but as you grasp hold of these truths, you'd be amazed at how many times you'll be able to apply these truths to other marriages that need this kind of help as well. So I encourage you, grasp hold of this, all right? Put it in your heart, put it in your soul, put it in your mind, and be able to help others as well. Let's move on to verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the work of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. All right. Now, through the ages, we find that different groups some modern churches as well would use this passage to say that, hey, no adorning at all. You should never wear earrings. You should never wear ring, gold, shiny things. You should never wear any kind of dress or anything that could possibly be adorning of the flesh, right? Is that what it's saying here? If you're here today, and are you in violation of this command if you have a shiny necklace on or a shiny ring on today? Is that what is actually being taught? And I will let you off the hook to say that no, but I also want to say yes, no, maybe so at the same time. Because as we look at this, we see it's the condition of the heart, and it's not necessarily what is on the outside. Now, if the goal is to look good on the outside and the neglect of the inside, then yes. But literally, you could have two women sitting side by side, one wearing the same shiny necklace, one wearing the other one, the same hairdo, the same rings, the same dress. And one could be sinning in this way, and one could not be sinning in this way. So it's because one might be relying on their outward appearance to seek for beauty at the neglect of the inward beauty that God is emphasizing here, right? So that's why I say yes, no, and maybe so. There's definitely a way that your outward appearance can be so important that there's neglect of the inside self. And when we live in a day and age where this is something that is very prevalent. But even as I was preparing for the sermon, I was looking at a Greek culture back in that day, and it was still prevalent, very prevalent there. Oftentimes we think, oh, 2000 years ago, no one cared what they looked like. They're all living in caves anyway, right? Or whatever. That's not the way it was. The Greek society, Greek culture was very, the women were very much into looking nice and looking good. And there was makeup, there was hair dye back in the day then, there was jewelry everywhere, the dresses were very, very pomp, the hairdos were very pomp as well, and this was going on. This is why Peter addresses this. Is the same thing going on today? Is there a temptation to look good on the outside at the neglect of the inside? If you're going through any store and you're going to check out, you look over at the magazines, are they all about humility? Are they all about gentleness? Are they all about respecting your husband? Are they all about godly character? No, it's just about the external, right? It's about the adorning of the outside. But what about the inside here? And that's what Peter is talking about. Don't just look on the outside and dress up the outside and think that's the way you're supposed to treat. Like, are you just looking at the outside? And remember, this is a marriage context even. Or if you're just dressing up the outside, that's not enough. Look on the inside. Look deep into your soul. And what does Jesus here consider beauty? He says, go back to verse 4. He says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So if you're a lady or a young lady or a mom teaching young ladies, hey, the world says this about your beauty. But let me tell you what God says is a beautiful woman. God says, you want to know what God says is a beautiful woman? We look right here in verse 4. It is imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is it. This is what we are to train young women up as older ladies as well. We are supposed to be honoring and respecting the Word of God by exemplifying this, not only in our homes, but for others to see also. Now, FYI, this is not just a woman thing. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 through 7. I do have this one on the screen to save you a little time today. But as I was reading this, it reminded me of Samuel, right? Samuel was going to pick the next king. You guys remember the story? He calls Jesse, calls all of his sons to himself, and he is going to pick the next king. So God says, hey, go to Jesse. From him, you will be able to pick the king. And all these huge, large, strapping, great-looking guys show up. And Samuel says, surely that's the one, right? Look at that guy. He's huge. He's big. He's strong. And look what God says. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Very important, right? Even for guys as well. Not to only be looking on the outside, but look at the heart. Proverbs 31:30 is probably one of the famous verses, been quoted quite often in our time. It is, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this goes for men and women alike. External beauty is perishable. But what is imperishable beauty before God? It's the gentle and respectful and humble spirit that Peter is teaching here, right? So this is the point is Peter is laying all this out. So can you wear necklaces? Can you wear gold? Can you? Yes, you can do such a thing. But you definitely don't want to do that at the neglect of your heart. Moving on to verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right, now once again, what's happening here is Peter is drawing from the Old Testament. He does this all through this letter. And here he's drawing from Sarah. Who is Sarah? Sarah is Abraham's wife. And he's actually drawing on Sarah, you might say, her beauty school is what you are to go to. What beauty school should you go to? If you look at signs as you go down the interstate or wherever advertising beauty schools, of course, it's all about the makeup and the hair, right? Is that Sarah's beauty school? Apparently not. Not saying that she was not a looker. She very well could have been a good looking lady, all right? But the point of this is that that's not the overall thing that she is remembered for. What she is remembered for is her godly character. And he goes on to say here in verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. So how did they adorn themselves? By submitting to their own husbands. So this submissiveness is why she is called out from the Old Testament as an example of how godly women, godly wives are to live. So this is what was happening over there in Titus, right? Paul said, hey, look to godly women for an example. Peter draws one here from the past. Hey, look to Sarah as an example who lived in submissiveness to her husband. Now, fear anything. I'll look at verse 6 here. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, what is frightening? Now, this is really interesting if you look at it. All right. What is frightening? What is Peter talking about here that is frightening? The connection here is that submissiveness and how that can be extremely frightening. And I'm telling you, in today's culture, it can be extremely. If you posted anything like this on your social media, perhaps today, wives be subject to your husbands and just left it hanging there. You would see that this could cause a lot of controversy, right? And it can be very frightening even for Christian women who are looking over this the first time going, no way, because if I do that, then he's going to treat me like this. And this, he's going to get the upper hand and he's going to treat me like badly if I do that. And you begin to ration and think this through in your head. And well, what if I do this and he does that? And Peter says, no, just obey God. And yes, it is frightening, but there's no need to be frightened of this. Just do what God has commanded. And again, it is a very high calling because our human nature is if he does that or if she does that, then I will do this. And no, all this is done unto the Lord. Is that frightening in our day to live in a respectful, gentle, humble way in your marriage as a wife? It can be frightening. Some of you right now are going to think in your head, this is like a horror movie going on, right? I don't know what to do with all of this. Hopefully not. But you can relate. So that's why he says this, right? This could be frightening. But don't be frightened. Why should you not be frightened? Because God knows. God's ways are above our ways. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You want to lean on your own understanding in marriage? It's not going to go well, right? But fortunately, God has given us directions on how to have a strong marriage. And this is one aspect of it. All right. So, ladies, you have survived the part here, the verse 1-6, dealing with women. And now Peter goes on to deal with men. Now, he didn't quite do a fair, as far as word for word amount here. So I'm going to draw in a few more extra scriptures to hit the guys on the head. So don't worry about that, ladies. We're going to get them too. Verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, again, same, he's pulling this in from before. Likewise, how are we to act now that we're saved? He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so here we have a very clear direction that husbands are to live with their wives, if you look at verse 7, in an understanding way. Now, commands in the Bible are given. I find this to be very true because we are by nature prone to do the opposite of that. So when I find a passage like this that says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, it means by nature we are prone to live with them in a non-understanding way. In other words, we get married. Hey, you fall in love, you get married. And guys, listen, I'm throwing myself under the bus here too. We are a distractible lot. And what was the most important, most cherished thing in the world, this gift from God, our wives, we just get distracted, right? And we move on with life. We move on with career and business and go, 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 go. And I'm guilty of this as well. So, but we move on so much that we forget our primary one that we are to strive to understand. Our gift from God lives in our very own house, and they need that attention. They need to be loved. They need to be honored, as he goes on to say, and that we are to live with them in an understanding way. In other words, yes, the wives are to be submissive, are to be respectful, are to be gentle. Does a husband hold that over their head and say, no, you submit right now, right? Go back and listen to that message Pastor Trey preached, right? I got it on my phone if you want to hear it right now. Nothing like that, right? That's not living in understanding. That's not living in understanding way. So it's doing everything you can to put your feet in their shoes, to understand their point of view, to understand how they see life, and know that they need you. They're your helpmate, but they need you. They need your support. So striving to understand your wife and making them the primary subject matter next to God of your purpose in life. What do you study more? What you do at work? Guys, right? That's important. You need to know how to do those things. But are you studying your wife? Are you seeking to understand why she does what she does? Why she reacts how she reacts? Are you seeking to live in an understanding way? I don't think this point is taught enough. And if you're a guy out there, circle that, underline it, put it in your head, and do everything you can to continue to seek to understand your wife. All right? Now, Ephesians chapter 5, turn back there with me. We've looked at that for the ladies. We'll look at that for the guys as well today. Also, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. As Paul similarly starts off in Ephesians chapter 5, addressing the ladies, then he moves on to the husbands here. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We could stop there, but we'll keep going. And gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. All right. So just in case you think ladies, guys are getting off the hook here, look at what they are called to do. According to verse 25, they are commanded by God to love you. And again, this is as Christ has loved the church. So again, our love for our spouses should not be fluctuating. It should not be up and down. It should not be based on you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, or if you did this, then I'll love you. And every day it's a roller coaster of up and down and emotions, right? That our love for our wives should be steady. It should be immovable. It should not be up. It should not be down. It should be at the maximum level all of the time, in our words, in our actions, in our deeds, living with them with understanding, honoring them, loving them. And why are we supposed to do this? Because God has commanded it, and we're to do it as Christ loved the church. Again, the wives were given a similar command, right? They're to do these things unto the Lord. Our goal is Christ himself. So, husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? And then he goes on to explain that Christ died for the church. And look at this. He sanctified her, cleansed her by the washing of water, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What's going on here is that there is a sanctifying effect to the love of Christ for his bride. And so it should be in your home. If you are a man, if you are a husband, that your wife should be a better person because she is married to you. because your love is such that you are sanctifying her, improving her, removing spot, removing blemish, and encouraging her along. So there's a high calling here for the men. So I'm letting us know, all right, it's not just women are supposed to do this and we get to do whatever we want to do. No, you're to love your spouse as Christ loved the church, and it is supposed to be a constant, and she is supposed to reap the benefit of this love, and that love is going to be continually sanctifying, improving her life as well. Now, let me look at this. A few different things here. Let's see. Has your wife grown into an even better woman by being in the presence of your sacrificial and sanctifying love? This is a question for guys, okay? Have they grown into a better woman because of your presence and your godly example in loving them as Christ has commanded you? So again, we need to do this as well, men. Now, if you're here today and you are not married, perhaps you are a widow, perhaps you're a child, perhaps you're a teenager, what do you do with this information? Do you leave here and go, there was nothing in that for me. That was just those people that were married, right? I need a part two or I need to do something else. But we want to make sure you think through these things, because most of us who got married did not think about how we are to be married in a godly marriage until after we were married, and perhaps even years after that. Oftentimes we treat marriage as some kind of magic is going to happen when the ring goes on the finger, when you say I do and you leave, that all of a sudden you're going to receive all this wonderful information supernaturally on how to have the perfect marriage. And that did not happen for me. I don't know if it happened to you. So the point is, if we can train, if you can train, if you're a young person here today in these things beforehand, whew, you will have a much stronger marriage when that day comes. Don't wait until you're married to start learning how to have a godly marriage, but look now at God's Word and be looking at godly women around you to begin to pattern your marriage off of and how you're going to respect your husband way before it's time. If you wait till you're in it, it's a lot harder, right? So we look at these things ahead of time. And even if you are a widow or whatever the case is, you are still around married people. And I'm telling you, we need this kind of godly advice in our lives all of the time. So you're either married, you're going to get married, or you're going to be around married people all the days of your life. So this information is very pertinent to you. And know that God has given us directions on how to live in society, how to live in our workplace, and how to live in our individual homes. Am I saying that it's not challenging? No way. Every single one of those points is challenging, and that you will be challenged every single day to be obedient or disobedient in all three of those areas. And this is a constant work. So as you take these truths, know that every single person is cut by them, but we strive to continue to push this direction. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, right? Wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. And as we do these things, we hope our marriages become stronger. We hope that people watch our marriages and watch our interaction and our children as well, that we become godly examples for them to follow as well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. As we've looked at these subjects for the last few weeks, it is, of course, trying and taxing on our minds. Help us not, though, to lean on our own understanding, but help us to trust in the authority of your word and to know that your ways are higher than our ways. As we look at these scriptures and understand how we are to love husbands and wives are supposed to love their husbands. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. It is a high, high calling that we have. Help us to strive to do these things. Help us to have wonderful marriages who strive to live in obedience to you and treat each other as you have called us to live. Help younger ones and other people in our society to look at how we treat our wives and how we treat our husbands and go, wow, why do they do that? What makes the difference? And help our behavior to them support the gospel and to be a foundation that when we do proclaim the gospel, they hear it. And they don't rival the gospel because they understand how we treat our wives, how we treat our husband is a reflection of that great gospel. We thank you, God, for salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ who bore our sins so that even when we fall short in these areas, we don't lose our inheritance. We don't lose our salvation because Christ has bore our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.